morning to you all. We're so glad that you're here at Grace Bible Church today. And our call to worship, we are finishing up in a three-week review of this section of 2 Kings chapter 22, where we have the record there of the finding of the law of God in the temple. During the reign of Manasseh, they hadn't used the temple, but for desecration purposes, and a storage area. It was a warehouse. And Josiah, when he became king, he ordered that the temple be cleaned and prepared. And whenever they went in there, they found the law, and it was brought to the king. And as they read to the king, he tore his clothes in response to the hearing of the word of God, because he realized how far the nation had come from what God had established in his word. We mentioned last week that that was a wonderful response. And because of that response, we're going to see today that the Lord is going to spare judgment upon Israel until after Josiah passes away. We read that in verse 14, so Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Achbor and Shaphan and Asahiah went unto Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the warehouse. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. And she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place, and shall not be quenched. Now, this is the word that's coming from God in the middle of a revival. You understand that? They're turning back to God here, but God says the judgment is coming. It's set. But the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me. I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. It was kind of a mixed message, was it not? The desolation is going to come. I'm going to bring judgment against the people, but I'm going to hold off until you're gathered in peace into your grave. You see, folks, it makes a difference, your response to God's word. I can't say that God, every time that you rent your clothes and whatever, when you hear the word of God, that God's going to somehow seal your life. But how you respond to God's word makes a big difference. If you are not moved by the word of God today, you better check the hardness of your heart. If you can sit through a service Sunday after Sunday after Wednesday and you're not moved to draw closer to God, then something's not happening. This is what we've gathered here for, to worship God and to draw close to Him. And if we can just continue on our merry way and just keep doing the same things and keep living the same way and there's no change, then God is forced to bring judgment. Judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. We have to judge our own hearts. And so this passage of Scripture, I think, is very instructive. It lays down some understandings about how God works in different people's lives. And we see that King Josiah responded rightly. He responded rightly to hearing the word of God, and God spared him and allowed the judgment to be withheld from the nation until he was gathered up to glory. And may we understand and know that just because a nation may repent of its immediate sin, it does not mean that God's going to withhold all judgment in the future. This was in the middle of a revival that these words came to Huldah the prophetess, that judgment was coming. May we understand and know that we must expect God's judgment, because we have turned our backs upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not a popular message. It's not going to get me any invitations to speak at other places. But that's what the Word of God indicates. You walk away from the truth, you receive the consequences of that. May God help us to walk in truth with Him. Amen? Amen.
Please take your hymn books and turn to number 419 as we begin our singing, number 419. We're marching to Zion, 419. Let's stand together to sing, 419. Standing this morning for prayer.
Father, how we long to see that beautiful city of God that we have sung about this morning. Oh Lord, you are so good to us to reveal to us what stands before us. And we are so thankful, Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. Help those among us, Father, who have not received Him as their Savior, also to long to be in the city of God. We thank you, Father, for this service when we can hear Thy Word preached, sing these wonderful songs, listen to the accompaniment. We're glad to be here in the house of God, and we pray that you would bless us and help our ears to be turned to the wonderful truths that come from the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, we do thank you for our pastors, and we pray your blessings upon them, that they will not compromise the Word, but that they will preach the Word in truth, regardless of what it says at what time, that we might be given the truth to overcome the error of our ways. Lord, this culture that we live in is so easy to fall in step with what is going on around us, but Lord, help us to have the Word of God surrounding us that we might not fall that way. We pray, Father, that you would bless the ministries of this work. We thank you so much for the school. And oh, how we long to be able to open the school this fall, this next month, in fact, with all the children in the classrooms, the teachers in their places, regardless of this COVID-19 scare. But we pray, Father, that you would protect us from all of these things that are in the air that we breathe, that we might not get these things that people fear today. That you might protect us. Bless the school. Bless the registration, Father. We are thankful that you've given us 212 students thus far. We look forward to increased enrollment so that this fall we might have the best we've had in years. We thank you, Father, for the teachers you've given to us. We do pray, Father, for other ministries of this work. The Children's Bible Club is a needy place, Father. We need help in the Children's Bible Club, that the books and the CDs, all of the media may be given to people around the world, that children might hear the wonderful stories of the Children's Bible Club, and do bless that. And then the projector, Father, is under printing now. We certainly would like to see that out in the hands of many. Help the folks to find it online. And then also, Father, we do pray for our missionaries around the world who are having difficulty with lockdown and making a living and having the money necessary for foods and stuffs for the house and so on. Do bless them and help us to be a help to those missionaries. We thank you, Father, for the giving church that you have given to us here, and we pray that we might reach deep in our pockets to help in that regard. Do bless the camp that's coming up this week, the seventh week. We are so thankful, Father. We do pray for your safety. We know that safety is of the Lord. We thank you for the good results that we've had in the aquatics program and in the swimming during the camp. Do bless the lifeguards and all those responsible for being alert. And Lord, do bless this service today. Help us, Lord, to pay attention. Help us not to go from here thinking about other things, but help us to think about the preaching, the teaching, the messages in song that we sing this morning. And do bless us for being in the house of the Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' holy and matchless name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated, and we'll turn now to number 360 in your hymn books. Number 360, There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood, number 360.
Oh,
Turn to number 348 before the special and the message. Number 348, always appreciate this good hymn. My hope is in the Lord. Number 348, we'll sing verses 1 and 4. Verses 1 and 4, 348.
Thank you, Chrissy. Medley on prayer. I appreciate that beautiful arrangement. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Acts. We are continuing in our introduction to the book of Philippians, and we are going to get to that book, Lord willing, next Sunday. But we wanted to lay the foundation of where this particular ministry began in Philippi and how it began. You know, how something begins is very important because it sets the stage of what follows. And this ministry began in a jailhouse. Now, you wouldn't think that a church planting ministry would start at the local jail, but that's exactly what happened. And the first folks to join the church was the jailer and his family and all of his servants, because they came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. There were a group of ladies who joined that had there been their practice to gather at the river there in Philippi and to take their requests before the Lord. The reason that Paul and Silas came was as a result of their prayers, I believe. The Macedonian call that came to Paul was motivated by the prayers of this group of ladies. And then, of course, we have Lydia, who is prominent in Acts chapter 16, because it was in her home that the church began to meet. And so I want to share with you two final thoughts today on the jail experience, the backdrop of planting a church. And I want us to begin, first of all, as we look at verses 19 through 40. I'm going to pull out some thoughts here, especially in regard to the very end. If you'll look with me, please, beginning at verse 35. "And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, 'Let those men go.' And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace.' But Paul said unto them, 'They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out.' And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them, and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison, and where did they go? They went to the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them, and then they departed." I think it's important for us to add that word "then," because he set some priorities before he left, and that was to establish a local church in Philippi, and then he left. His job wasn't done having gone to prison. He wanted to get a church established, and I am so happy to tell you that the book of Philippians was written 10 years after the event that's recorded in verse 40. They had kept the church going. A whole decade had passed before the letter was written back to the church there at Philippi. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask His blessing upon the reading of His Word. Father, we thank You for the testimony of the church there at Philippi and for the Apostle Paul and Silas, who had wisdom in how to deal with a situation which demanded action. I pray, Father, that You would help us to keep this in mind in the time in which we live. It may be that we are called upon to face some of the things that Paul and Silas faced. Help us, Father, to have wisdom. Help us to act wisely. And I pray, Father, that we might know the peace that passeth all understanding that Paul and Silas enjoyed in the events that took place in their life and the planting of this church at Philippi. Now, Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one, the first thought that I want to give to you this morning is stand up when the law is being violated. Claim the rights that belong to you as a citizen. Now you say, well, maybe this isn't a historical precedent that's established here, but I want you to see that this happens again in the Apostle Paul's life. Look at chapter 22. I want to show you something. Look at chapter 22 for just a few moments as we look at this thought here of the action that Paul took at a different location, different time, very similar, the work that he did. Look at verse 25 of Acts chapter 22. "And as they bound him," that is Paul, "with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, 'Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?'" Now, by the way, both of these same phrases are used back in chapter 16. Roman and uncondemned. In other words, he has not been brought before a judge or magistrates to face whatever the accusations are. at this particular time. Verse 26, when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said, yes. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. Have you ever, heard of the trump card? All right. You know, I paid a lot of money for my Roman citizenship. You know, you can just hear the chief magistrate saying that. Oh, I'm freeborn. Oh, what? Right. I thought you were a Jew. He was. But he also was a freeborn Roman. And as a result of that, what happens following this is simply the rights of a citizen of Rome being exercised. Now, this is important to see. Notice what happens here. Verse 28, and the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him, and the chief captain was also afraid. Isn't that interesting? There was fear. Why? Because he had mistreated a Roman citizen. And that had serious consequences. After he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him, in other words, uncondemned, he had been bound to be beaten on the morrow, because he would have known the certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. And this is where we have chapters 23 and going on, where he's brought before Felix, and then he's brought before Festus. He's taken to Caesarea. We have that whole actions that follow, which eventually will lead him to going to Rome. But it all started when the Apostle Paul, for a second time, recorded it. He may have done this at other times, but twice it's recorded in the book of Acts. He stood up and claimed the rights of his citizenship that he had under Roman law. Now, I think that this is significant. First of all, because a church was being planted in Philippi, and there were a lot of people that were not happy with Paul's presence. And because Paul was establishing a church, he knew that there would be those magistrates who would cause problems for this jailer who was redeemed. His life had been changed. Perhaps Lydia, as a businesswoman in town, who was very well-to-do and very wealthy, she might be affected. And so Paul said, I'm going to stand up for my Roman rights. Yes, I've been beaten, but I'm going to stand up. And when he did that, it cleared the way for the church to be planted there in Philippi. Because you see, what he stood for meant in the chapter 16 and verse 40, and they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, oh, that's important. They had come to the house. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them. Why? Because Paul had stood up against the authorities. The magistrates think that Paul is just some kind of riffraff, rabble-rouser, and they're ready to move him along. But he stood up for the rights that he had. I want to just say something right here. You and I, as Americans, enjoy freedoms and liberties. First, guaranteed by God, but secondly, guaranteed by the Constitution of the United States. Now, you understand and know that that's under attack today. To tell people you can't sing in your church, all right? That crossed a line. That's part of the Constitution. It's called free speech. Crossed a line. And so, what are they doing? They're trying to drive a wedge between believers and their constitutional rights. Now, Paul had rights as a Roman citizen. These magistrates came along thinking that he's just a rabble-rouser, he's just a problem. They're just going to do what they want. But he said, is it right for you to beat and incarcerate a Roman citizen without being charged? And what happens then? Everything changes. Their whole attitude changes. Because you see, there were rights and privileges under Roman law that Paul enjoyed, and so did Silas. He was a Roman citizen as well. Because you find the word us and mentioned several times at the time. So both of them had citizenship rights and privileges. Now, it's not guaranteed that it's always going to come out where they say, oh, yeah, we need to stand with the rights. But you know what Paul did? He stood up for his rights as a citizen of Rome. And I want us to understand and know something, folks, that as believers in Christ and as citizens of the United States of America, we have to stand up for our rights. Now, I don't know what the outcome will be, but it's going to require some people getting some backbone. Getting some backbone and saying, no, wait a minute, this is going too far. I appreciate these firms, these attorneys that are standing up and fighting against these things that are happening, where they're able to go in and say, no, wait a minute, you just went past the Constitution. You just blew right by that to come out with this one, that you can't sing in your local church. I came to this local church of my own free will. Amen? And I've gathered in this place to worship my God. And now you're telling me I can't sing to my God? We've got a problem. We've got a problem. Folks, we have to identify when they go too far. And Paul identified twice in his ministry where government went, local government, by the way, went too far in the persecution of believers. Now, don't you think this is important? It was upon this foundation that a church was planted in Philippi, standing up against civil government that had gone too far. You know what those magistrates did? When the Apostle Paul said, I'm a Roman citizen, they got themselves down into that jail real quick. And notice the word that's used here in this passage of Scripture. Whenever they feared. Look, verse 39. And they came and besought them. Now that's referring to Paul and Silas. And brought them, Paul and Silas, out and desired them to depart out of the city. Now notice, besought them. That word kind of just stands out in the passage there. What does it mean to beseech somebody? Yeah. Dad, I'll never do that again. Please don't punish me. I'll never do it again. How many of you have said that through the years? Come on, get your hands up. Well, I never did that. I was a righteous child. Yeah, right. Let's go back and play the record of your mom and dad talking about your childhood. We've got to understand something here. These men had stepped in it big time, and they besought them. Please, please, we are so sorry. Yes, we crossed the line. You're a Roman citizen. We're so sorry. Would you please leave? Right? They don't want problems. They know what happens if you trample on the rights of a Roman. It was the death penalty. You know, politicians seem to understand that. If there's something that's going to just change their political futures, something happens, it's immediately how much they can repent so they can fix it and move on to the next thing. You know what I mean? Whenever they step in it. You and I, as believers, need to have backbone like the Apostle Paul. You know what God was able to do because he had some backbone? God planted a church in Philippi and maintained that church for a decade and then had Paul write him a letter that we're going to be looking at. Oh, it's so applicable to today. That book touches on so many things related to what you and I are facing these days in America. But I want to say this, that you and I need to learn that turn the other cheek is not what's being talked about here. You know, Paul has been criticized by theologians for these two instances. I was shocked whenever I read some of the things that theologians, we really don't believe that Paul was a Roman citizen. We believe he lied. Where are you coming from? Would you please give me the factual basis for what you're saying? That the Word of God is lying about that? It was interesting. I pursued and was reading online some of the articles that were written by theologians about this very fact, about Paul's Roman citizenship. And they said it's very unlikely that he was freeborn because he was Jew. And you can't be, and they said he can't be freeborn, but there are many instances of history with a Roman father and a Jewish mom that the children had full Roman freeborn citizenship because the father was Roman. History bears that out. Why would they say that? Why would these liberal theologians say something like that? Because it goes against their narrative. It goes against their narrative. Here Paul stood up. He didn't turn. He took the whipping. He didn't fight against that. He didn't fight against the stocks and so forth, but he brings it up after the fact. And then before they do it the next time, he brings it up before the meeting. Now, you know, the Apostle Paul was a smart man. So I don't think he was caught in this. I think he knew that this was going to be a way in which he could be used of God to get this church planted and back these people off whenever he pulled out the Roman citizenship statement. But in the next instance, he pulls it out before he gets beaten. All right? Now, if it had been me, I'd have whipped it out a lot earlier. Okay? I'm just telling you, I don't know about you. I've watched enough black and white cowboy movies when they pulled out the bullwhip. How many of you watched those? The bullwhip was a big thing back in the 30s and the 40s and the 50s. Man, they were whipping everybody. I watched an old Western the other day. I found it on YouTube, and I was sick and tired of watching COVID-19 on the news. I just had enough of the rioting, and so I said, I'm going to watch me an old cowboy movie. And I did, and sure enough, they had this guy with a black hat, and he had a bullwhip. And he was whipping up on everybody until finally the good guy came along and snatched the whip right out of his hand and used it on the bad guy. Praise God. That was when right was right and wrong was wrong back in those days. Not today. But you know, we would have probably pulled it out a lot quicker. But Paul was able to use that to plant a church in Philippi. Most people would have said, well, we can't plant a church here. People have negative feelings against us. We can't plant a church. I mean, we've got to have positive feelings toward us. Do you know that church planting today by most seminaries is built on polling? They go into an area and they poll and see what the acceptance rate would be. If we were to have a church planted here, would you come? And then they go down this long list of things, you know, surveys and all that kind of stuff, and not one mention about God wanting it to be done. You know, an interesting thing, Paul never conducted a poll in any church that he planted. And he planted some churches in some rough places. Amen? He planted some churches in places where people say, I'm not going there. That's dangerous. Won't catch me there. We need some backbone today. And Paul had it, praise God. How many of you remember Dave Hunt? You know, The Seduction of Christianity came out in the 80s. He died about 6-7 years ago. But in the 1980s, he would travel to the Soviet Union, and he would take Bible tapes, and he would carry them in his luggage, and he didn't try to hide it. He just carried it, and most places would let him come in, and he gave out Bible tapes. He'd have the whole New Testament and the whole Old Testament on these tapes. He'd give them out to those people in their languages. He got stopped at the border. He was trying to get into, let me see if I can find out which one, which border it was. Well, it was the Soviet Union. He was trying to get back in, and he was stopped there, and they searched his stuff, and they found the Bible tapes. So they kept those and told him, all right, you can go ahead and go now. And he said, I want my tapes back. But you can't have them back. They're illegal. And he said, would you please show me in your law books? Oh, we can't show you where it's at. It's a directive from above. He said, well, can I see the directive? Well, they couldn't produce anything. And he says, as a citizen of the United States of America, I want my things back, or I'll call the consulate and I'll make a real big stink about this. You know what they did? One of the workers went running back inside, grabbed it up, brought it back out to him, and put it in the automobile for him. He said, be on your way. Go. He didn't want to deal with that. Here was a man who was in a foreign country that stood up and said, I want those tapes back. I have to deliver them to another location so that they can have the Bible. He stood up. He said he was scared to death the whole time. He said he'd seen all the movies of the Soviet Union, the gulags, and being sent up to, you know, Siberia. And he figured that was the last time he'd ever see his wife. And he'd be up there, you know, with a pick and a shovel working for the rest of his life. He said, I just felt moved by God at that moment. Stand up. And the guy went running in there, got the tapes, brought them back out, put them in the car, and they were on their way. We've got to have some backbone and stand up. That's number one. Number two, and this is something that I think is so very important, and that is, do not diminish or devalue women in the work of the Lord. I'm going to say that again. Do not diminish or devalue women in the work of the Lord. This passage in Acts chapter 16 tells of a group of women who went down to the river and they prayed. They prayed that God would move in the hearts and lives of those people that lived in Philippi. And I don't know what all their requests included, but Paul and Silas heard about it and went down to their prayer meeting and ministered to them, and they made a whole pack of friends. And they were all women. And one of those women, we learn, was Lydia. Lydia's husband is never mentioned in any place in the Bible. He may have died. I don't know what the circumstances, but she was a powerful and strong woman. Do you know there's some knuckleheaded preachers that have a real hard problem with women serving? I've had words with a pastor who recalled a lady missionary from the field. We're going to cut off your support if you don't come back to the field. Now, she'd done nothing wrong. She was just serving the Lord. Said, we want you back here in this church, and as pastor, I have authority over you to tell you to come back from the mission field. And so the lady came back. Said, we've changed our opinion about women going to the mission field. We don't believe the Bible supports that. So we're withdrawing support. It wasn't 2 months later that they were asking for support for another girl in the church to go to a mission field. So this lady that was recalled said, I don't understand. Said, you told me that the policy had changed. It said, well, it changed with you. We wanted you back here in this church. I want to tell you something. That's a serious problem. And I had words with him. He asked me why I didn't invite him back to chapel at Santa Rosa Christian School, and I told him to his face. I said, you have a problem with women, and I'm not going to let you mess up any girls in our school. You come, you're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you're going to magnify the Word of God, but you're not going to preach your nonsense that you've developed on your own. You read Romans chapter 16, there's 21 women mentioned there that were involved directly in the mission work of churches that the Apostle Paul had established. You want to know how important women are? Just look at Lydia. Look at Lydia. Some of these preachers have a real problem with Lydia. They just want her to be quiet and go away. Yeah, that don't fit the narrative that we have. Lydia was a strong woman. And she invited these men to her house. These were strangers. But because of their testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, she invited them to come to her house and to stay and to start a church in her house with her money. And Paul and Silas didn't have a problem with that. As a matter of fact, Paul and Silas invited many women to be involved in their ministry. Because you see, folks, God doesn't have a problem with women. Now, He has different roles for men and different roles for women. And He's laid them out carefully in His Word. But that doesn't mean that we diminish or devalue them at all. I pray for every one of our girls here at Grace Bible Church. I pray for every one of them. I'm not just praying that they'll be little slaves to run around and just follow the master of the house, but that God would raise up some young ladies. We need Christian school teachers. Amen? We need some godly moms that'll direct their children to Jesus Christ and not to the devil. And Paul recognized that. He doesn't turn away from Lydia's help. He embraces it. And he doesn't treat her like a second-class citizen. It's high time, folks, that we washed our minds of this idea that women are second-class citizens. I want you to know something. When we get to heaven, I think God's going to take some men out behind the back 40. And He's going to pull out His heavenly board. Board of Education applied to the seat of learning. And He's going to wear out some of these knotheads that trash women. Women are only good for bearing babies. I want to tell you something. I question the salvation of people that don't understand the Bible. We submit ourselves one to another. It's not a master-slave arrangement in marriage. And it's not a second-class citizen. This church has succeeded through the years because there have been godly women in this church who have borne the burden of teaching and training children and teaching and training other people who are adults and help them. By God's grace. And this whole idea that somehow, you know, this was a strong woman, she should have taken her place. She did. But she supported the work. And that's why 10 years later we read that the work's still going on. It started in a woman's house who opened the doors and said, come on in and I'll support you. And all the women that were down there at the river praying. By the way, there weren't very many men down there praying. Makes me wonder a little bit. Now I know the issue. Well, they were out working. How do you know? How do you know they were out working? Maybe they were a bunch of drunks. Weren't doing anything for anybody. And these women were praying. I'm going to tell you something. The church at Philippi started because a group of women were praying by a river faithfully. They wanted God to undertake, and God answered their prayers. Oh, how we need to see this. Paul enjoyed the prominence of Lydia and help in the ministry and had no problem with her, and neither should you. Lydia's position among the commercial leaders in Philippi would be of great benefit to the new church. Lydia was a remarkable person. Verse 14 says a great deal about her. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. No mention of her husband. No mention of a man at all. Just a woman who wanted to know the truth, and she attended to the words of the Apostle Paul. God used her to help plant a church. And if you go to Romans 16, you'll read a whole long list of women that helped in the planting of churches. They were there to assist and to teach and to lead in their places and their roles. Don't underestimate the role of women in a church. I have watched churches die. I'm sure you have too. I've read about some of them. Church died where they had these male chauvinist leaders that treated women like second-class citizens. I want to tell you something. I thank God for every one of our ladies in this church. I thank God for the leadership that they've given in homes with their children and the teaching of their children and teaching children in our Sunday school classes, in our Christian schools. This Christian school has moved ahead through the years because of dedicated women and men in the classroom. I had women all through my elementary years that taught me. I reflect on those years with glory in my heart. But I had all those ladies in my life. Praise God for them. Don't diminish or devalue the role of women in church planting. The Bible places great emphasis on their work. The problem is we don't like some things. It doesn't fit my narrative. Let God change your narrative. Let Him bring you over His knee and wear your rear end out and spank the narrative out of you, and you take His word and you run with it. Do I hear an amen? We are living in days of contrary narratives to this book. And we need to get our hearts straightened out. And we need to let God come in and purge and cleanse out all the things we've been taught in our minds through the years about women. That they're second-class citizens, only good for having babies. They just want them to be quiet and go away. So we can listen to you? Really? Well, I'm something. Yeah, you're something in your own mind. We got to get back to the book. Lydia was a leader in the church. She opened her doors and she funded the church at Philippi. And glory be to Lydia, because she was a prayer warrior and God answered her prayers and a church was formed. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that You'd cleanse our hearts and minds of thoughts that just aren't biblical. We like to pick up a narrative that we learned from somebody else, or we learned it from a preacher years ago, and we grabbed a hold of it and ran with it, but we didn't look into the Bible to check it, see if it was right. Lord, I thank You for the testimony of those women that prayed at the river there in Philippi, and Lydia, who was one of them. Because of their prayers and because of their work, a church was able to be planted in Philippi. They were able to see their children and their husbands involved in a local church ministry because they brought it in through prayer. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to learn the lesson that is given to us in this passage about standing up for our rights. We have a responsibility to appreciate the rights, because if we don't stand up for them, we'll lose them. That's the way it's always been. If we don't stand up and make some racket, we'll lose those rights. If Paul had never said a word, the book of Acts would have ended differently. And yet he stood up and a church was planted at Philippi. He stood up and a church was planted at Ephesus. Oh, how we need to stand up for the rights and privileges that we enjoy as Americans. And I pray that You would teach us about what it means to follow after Thee. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. Sometimes it means going to jail. Sometimes it means having to lose popularity within a community. But Lord, You've called us to stand with Thee, and that's what we desire to do. Give us backbone and strength, Father, to do what's right. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's close with number 575 this morning. 575, as we sing, "Be strong in the Lord, and that the Lord would give us strength." And as that last verse says, to fear not, because He's already given us the victory. And we need to be on the side of the victor and show some strength. Verse number 3, number 575. Let's stand together to sing. Thank you so much for the message this morning, for the points that our pastor covered. Father, do help us to be strong in you and to follow your word and to have the courage to do so in these days. Father, ask your blessing now upon each one of us and each home here. May we continue to desire the things of the Lord in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.